Learn to pray like the choir just sang. You become a prayer. A true prayer prays, Lord, whatever you want, I want. Period. I have not gotten to that point yet in my life. Soon to be 57 years old. And you may say, well, I have. Well, I hope to challenge that in you this morning, because I'm not sure any child of God has reached that point where we can, without reservation, say, Lord, whatever you want is what I want. Because you see, what happens is ourselves gets in the middle of that picture. And all of a sudden, we transfer what God wants and we begin thinking about what we want. And sin hits the picture. Selfish desires hit the picture. Been talking to you about Operation Doulos. Doulos, the word bondservant, the word slave. When Jesus retreated from the crowds with his disciples to the mountain, he spent significant time teaching these men what they must be about in their mission to the world. And they must become a slave. It's completely contrary to what the world teaches. Our world that we live in says, look out for yourself, take care of you. That's the only thing that's important. But for a doulos, for a true servant, folks, that's the farthest thing from your mind, because the other person, what we intend to do, the strive of what we want to do is to be a servant like never before. And you remember a couple weeks what I've asked you to do. I've asked you to begin thinking. All of our Sunday school classes, all of our committees, our church staff, our deacons, to begin thinking of specific servant, ongoing servant ministries that all of us can be involved in constantly. Now, this is going to require some thought, but the sky is the limit, ladies and gentlemen. The sky is the limit in terms of how you and I can fulfill what Jesus Christ has told you and I to do. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. We have reversed that. We've come to serve and let the rest of the world serve itself. We've even gotten to that point in our churches. We've gotten comfortable with this servant idea. They'll take care of themselves. Let's just take care of one another. Churches are dying by the minute who have decided to turn inward and take care of only themselves and not their community. Because the Great Commission is not an inward commission. It is an outward commission. Yes, we're called upon to take care of one another, but we're called upon to take care of those within our community, those within our state, our country, and even those to the uttermost parts of the world. And over these next few weeks, I want to show you from the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus got together with those disciples. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer, and it is the Lord's Prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But if you look at this prayer in its context in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, you will understand it to be the disciples' prayer, because the Lord sat down with those men and he taught them what the essential ingredients of prayer is all about. How do you men, Jesus said, become a prayer, one who prays? Then let me show you. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Now this morning, I just want to teach and give you practical advice from Matthew chapter 6. And I hope you'll listen, take some notes and fill in those blanks and put this into practice in your life. And this morning, as we begin, I hope you have your outline open. There are five things I want to talk to you about being a prayer. And it follows the scripture exactly, beginning in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5, listen to the words. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, you go into your room. And when you have shut your door, then you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have before you even ask. In this manner, here's how you pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive their men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive your men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the first of the fifth things, I want to show you how not to pray. How not to pray. Don't pray. Now, I know the scriptures say hypocrites. The actual translation of that word is pretender. Don't pray like the pretenders. The pretenders were actors. They stood on the street corner. They acted like something they were not. And they mimicked praying and they mocked praying. And they could be heard and seen on the street corners every day, but their prayers were vain. Their prayers were empty. They were simply uttering words. He says, don't pray like the Hippocrates in the Greek, the hypocrite, the actor. Make sure your prayer is genuine. I love the genuine prayers of small children. They're uninhibited. One little boy said his night prayer said, bless my mommy and daddy, and dear God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all sunk. And I believe it. Don't pray like the hypocrite, the pretender, the actor. And make sure you mark that in your life as well. We have to be careful. So often at a time, our mind wanders and everything wanders. That's human. That's what we do. But a pretender is one who intentionally acts out for the sake of others. That's a pretender. That's a hypocrite. That's one who's doing something he doesn't believe. He just wants to be seen, of men. And the Lord said, that's not praying. The second thing he said is found in verse 6, the place of prayer. And I know it says closet, but if you go into the original language, the closet was a storehouse. The place of prayer is a storehouse. Now I want you to watch this. This gets exciting, folks. The word storehouse, it's translated closet, is the word pamion in the Greek. The storehouse was a separate apartment, one's private chamber, one's closet, one's den, should we say, where he could withdraw from the world and shut the world out and commune with God. Every Jewish house had a place for secret devotion. It was called the storehouse. Their roofs were flat on their houses, and they could walk across them. And oftentimes in the back, there were steps leading up to the roof. And in many respects, in the top part of the house and in the center of the house usually, there was that porch or that entrance or that small room that was raised above the house, expressly appropriate for the place to get away, to secrecy, for solitude. And it would be for the pious Jew, guess what, to pray. So Jesus was not using a term that the men were not familiar with. They knew exactly what the word closet meant. It's a storehouse. I love that. Storehouse indicates you got some stuff, what? Stored in it. What do you suppose is stored in your storehouse? When you go in your room of prayer, it's the place of retreat, folks. It's the place to stop. It's the place to shut out the world and commune with God. And that may be in the front seat of your car. That may be in your classroom when the students are out on a break or you're in the teacher's lounge. That may be somewhere in your home that you have placed as an altar for prayer for you, where you can go and be alone. That may be at this very moment seated right where you are. But it's a storehouse, the place of prayer. The most important thing you got to understand is we get alone with God in prayer, and we realize we are not praying simply, as people say, to our best friend. I don't want to burst your bubble. God is our best friend without question. But folks, I'm telling you, he's a whole lot more to me than my best friend. He's God. He's transcendent Father. He could take this breath of me if he wanted to take it. He could strike me dead if he wanted to do so this morning in front of your very eyes. He is God the creator, God the sustainer. And when I approach the throne of God in prayer, I don't approach it flippantly. I don't approach it with something that just simply goes right to prayer. You stop and think, the Almighty God is letting me, little old me, little old dirty grain in the sand, me, approach him. Folks, he's more than my best friend. He's the Father. And in the rules of prayer, the third place, the rules of prayer, we don't pray like the pretenders. We understand what the storehouse is. The rules of prayer are found in verses 7 and 8. Powerful words. The rules of prayer is this. Number one, do not use empty repetition. Empty repetition. Betalageo in the Greek is the word. It even sounds like a rumbling word, doesn't it? If you use a lot of betalageo, it's babbling, folks. It's just speaking words. It's using phrases. It's using idle words, but they don't mean a thing. Now, Jesus said using repetition is not wrong. That's not the problem. What is wrong is when that repetition becomes vain, empty, foolish speakings and sayings. It means two things. It means the sayings are the same words over and over again without your heart being into it. You're just simply uttering words. You ever get to that point in prayer where you think, you know what, I just don't know what to say. I'm all out of words. I think that's the best prayer. Because who takes over then? What does the Bible say? Who takes over when that happens in your life? The Holy Spirit. He says, before I know what you have need of, before you even pray, you don't even have to worry about the words. You just let the Holy Spirit take care of that prayer. You ever had times in your life, Lord, I don't know what to say? Matter of fact, I don't need to say anything. And the Holy Spirit of God just takes over. Vain repetitions. There's a B part to that right there. Do not talk much. If Connie was preaching this message, I was afraid Bethany was about to just a few minutes ago. They would use me as an illustration. My wife says I talk absolutely too much. Can you imagine that? I think they think the same thing. I knew I'd get an amen on that one, let me tell you. Oftentimes, folks, we can monopolize our prayer with a whole lot of words when we let the attitude of our heart go up to God. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Wow. God's not going to hear you because of your many words. God's going to hear you because of the attitude of your heart. And the third thing down there, number C, trust God. Verse 8 is so powerful. Don't be like them. Look at this. For your Father knows the things you need of before you even ask Him. Wow. God's got us beat. He's got the hairs of our head numbered. He knows us by name. Trust Him in your prayer. For the Father knows the things, what? You have need of. There are a lot of things I want. You too, right? But it's the need part of this thing. God knows what all of us need before we even ask. Trust Him. But now there's a fourth thing. It's the way of prayer. Now this is the prayer itself in verses 9 through 13. And it goes like this. Number one, the way of prayer is this. Surrender. Surrender. Verse 9 says it like this. In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Somebody tell me what the word hallowed means, and you're in church, you can speak out. What does the word hallowed mean? Say it again. Holy, holy. Therefore, our Father in heaven, when you understand the holiness of God, ladies and gentlemen, when we begin our prayer, we realize we are standing in the awesome power of God Almighty, El Shaddai, and we understand that His name is holy. Remember Moses as he stood before the burning bush? What did he do? What happened? What was the significant thing Moses did when he stood at the burning bush? He took off his shoes, remember? Because why? He realized he was standing on holy ground. And folks, you can take your shoes off in your heart by your attitude, and you can stand before a holy God. That is surrender. We have messed up that term surrender. Surrender is, we think of a white flag. I give up. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this in terms of surrender. A surrender is giving your way of yourself to God. It is saying, Lord, I finally figured it out. I can't do it alone. I can't do it by myself. I can never do it by myself. I give you all of me, and hop in that offering plate. Symbol of your response to God, giving your total life to Him. That is surrender. Surrender is not saying, Lord, I've done all I could. I fought this battle. I've done the best I could. Here's a white flag. No. It's realizing He is Father. He is Father. But the second part of this is in part B, is this the will of God is priority. So often in our prayers, we pray as a divine Santa Claus. God, we need this, we think. Therefore, you need to fulfill my need according to what I want. Boy, I'm so good at that. I've got this plan down, and God, if you'll just fulfill this piece right here, it'll all work together to put this together. Do you see what we're doing? Do y'all do that? We do it all the time. What God just say to us? I know what you got need of. Long before you ever ask. What the choir sang, not my will, but thy will be done. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm not just bumping my gums here. I'm not just speaking a few words. Praying that prayer is the hardest thing you and me will ever do. Because when we pray, Lord, what you want, not what I want. Lord, whatever you want, I want. If that becomes your prayer, your gut level prayer, then strap in, ladies and gentlemen, because if you're like me, what I want oftentimes is not what God wants for this old guy. And you have to just say, Lord, and Jesus taught us that. His impending imminent death. He got on his face before the Father and he said, Lord, not my human will, but your will be done. That's the way of prayer. Do you see? It all comes back to Jesus here. It all comes back to the Father. It's not about us. Even in our prayer life, it is about the Father. And then the number three, man's essential what? Man's essential needs. Now I want to show you this in the Scripture. and what it says. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Now, I know man's essential needs are food, water, and, you know, all the food and all that stuff. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Our food. But I believe the Lord incorporates two more. Verse 12. And give us the guts to forgive others in order to forgive, experience the forgiveness of God. That's a need, folks. We got folks walking around in our churches and us, we've got folks walking around on the face of this earth that are haunted with guilt because they've never forgiven something 30 years ago, 20 years ago. But Randy, I just can't forgive them. Oh, thank God Jesus didn't get on the cross and say, Lord, I can forgive them all but Randy Cheek. Thank God he didn't say that. Thank God he took his old dirty, sinful, rotten self and took every sin I had ever committed, nailed it to a cross, and every bit of that blood was spilled for me and shed for me. But the third part of an essential need, not only is our daily bread, what we need, where, and whatever, not only is part of that need forgiveness, the ability to forgive, but verse 13, look at this, and do not lead us into temptation. I've got to show you this. That word about leading us into temptation is a little word called eispiro in the Greek. We translate that as lead. It is not the word to put your foot in the path the other person has placed and play follow the leader. That's a different word. The word lead here in the Greek is the word that's preceded by a negative. Do not lead, okay? So there's a negative part of that. What the word is translated is a word that means do not, in other words, stop us, Lord. Keep us from going. Hold us back. In verse 13, don't lead us into temptation. God's not going to lead you into temptation. What you need to do is ask God to do what that verse says. Lord, hold me back from temptation. When I want to go to the way of temptation, when I want to follow everything I'm going to do, Lord, stop me. That's our prayer. That's our prayer like never before. Then the point E. I love this. This is the doxology in the prayer. Point E is the doxology. Doxology is two Greek words. Doxa, which means glory. Logia, or logos, which means word. Translated means words of glory. Hence, praise. The praise of God. And in chapter 6, let me get back to chapter 6 in my Bible. There it is. For yours, the last part of verse 13, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, the trilogy. What are you declaring in that prayer? God, it's all about you. You are sovereign Lord. You know what's going to happen in the next few minutes. You know how long I'm going to live. You know you're omniscient, all-knowing, but you're all-powerful, omnipotent. It's all about you. It is praising God like never before. Our Father is the source of the kingdom and the power and the glory. He is the possessor of the kingdom and the power and the glory. And he's the recipient of the kingdom and the power and the glory. And what does that D part say up there? Deliver us. Did I get ahead of myself? I do that sometimes. Surrender, will of God is priority. Man's essential needs. D part, deliver us. I love that word deliver. It means to set us free. The picture of the Greek, literally, the word there is to reach down and get you out of water. But let me show you something about deliverance. If I'm going to deliver you, I'm not just, come over here. I'm not going to stand here. I'm just going, come on, I'll deliver you. Hello, get over here and expect you to come to me. If you're in the water and you're sinking, what am I going to do? I'm going to get you. Years ago, when I was youth minister in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we were at a swimming pool, huge swimming pool, up on the ridge of one of our members. There were probably 75 to 100 young people and families there around that pool of the folks from Brainerd and the youth fellowship. Bethany was 2, right at that. I was talking to Gene, the owner of the house. He's standing right here. The edge of the pool is right here. It's a 4-foot section. Bethany and I just now got past 4 foot. So, you know, we're working on it. So she was really small at that point. And I turned around, was talking to Gene, probably about as long as I turned around to you all and turned my back to you. At about that time, poof, Bethany's gone. Now, Bethany, she can swim like a shark. I mean, that's the way she is. But then she had these little swimmy things on, of which we were about to leave. So guess what Mommy and Daddy had done? Took the swimmies off. Bad move. Here's the edge of the pool. Here's Bethany. I'm right here. Daddy's next door. In a split second, that quick, she vanished. There were kids everywhere, but nobody heard that little thing just poof right in the water. My daughter. I looked down, and there she was in 5 foot of water, underwater, feet on the ground, with her little arms held up just like this, looking at me through the water. Now, what do you suppose Daddy did? Come on out of there! No, I jumped in that water, I grabbed that child, I carried her out in my arms, and I wouldn't let her go. That's rescuing. That's what God does. He doesn't just wave at you and say, hello, come out here. He reaches down and grabs a hold of you and picks you up in the deepest part of your depression and darkness. And he says, I love you. I care for you. You're okay. You're in my arms. That's when you learn to pray deliverance. Wow. All that's in the Lord's Prayer. And then the praise. And then there's F. What is F, that word right there? Amen. Greek pronounced it, amen. It's the way it's written. I love that word. We always put it at the end of our prayers. Bethany chose another one time, called it hallelujah, one day after lunch. And I thought, hey, praise the Lord. That's what it is. The word is not an end to a prayer. The word amen is a declaration of the truth of which you've just prayed. It is, Lord, let it be so. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, let it be so. But let me hasten to show you something else in number six. Number six, there is the condition for prayer. And it's found in verses 14 through 15. And it says this. Forgive and be forgiven. Write those words in there. Now, as we close this service today, I want you to watch this with me. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But boldface, put it in big font, look at verse 15. If you don't forgive them, God will not forgive you. That's not Randy talking, that's book. If you are harboring in your life today an unforgiving spirit toward anyone, now hear me, God will not forgive you. There are a lot of people harboring such an unforgiving spirit, and oftentimes it's toward God Himself. Bitterness, anguish to God because of something, quote, God did years ago, they think. And as a result, that forgiveness, they're unable to forgive. And as a result, it has held back the power of God. When God's people learn to do what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says and get on their face before God and repent to God, then God said, I will forgive your sin and I'll heal your land. He says the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. The condition for forgiveness is we must forgive. And I know that's not easy. It can't be. But we must. So how are you involved in prayer ministry? How's your prayer life? It's a great little ministry. I call it PYF praying. simply means praying for others. I want to challenge you to do something. We have email, we have letters, we have word of mouth, hug and handshake. I want you to look around of the folks seated close to you right now. I mean, hopefully you already have done that. You know who's sitting beside you by this point. And I want you to write a mental note of who they are in your brain. And sometime this week, here's what I want you to do. Matter of fact, all week, I just want you to pray for them. Pray for them by name. You may not know anything they are facing. You may know nothing of their personal life or what they brought into this room. But you know a name. It might be a first name or it may be a person. You pray for that person. And then sometime this week, will you just send them an email or maybe a little card and just say, I prayed for you today. I just want to encourage you. Many said, Randy, what kind of ministry can I be involved in? What kind of servant ministry can I do? You can do this ministry and never leave the comfort of your living room, but get out of church directory and start praying for people by name. We'll print a roll for you. Sally will. You pray for people by name. And send them a little card and said, you know, I just prayed for you. Every few weeks, I get a card from Noonday Baptist Association from Larry Fillingham. And Larry says, Randy, I've been praying for you, my brother. And we prayed for Olive Springs Baptist Church today in our staff meeting. Wow. That's a prayer ministry. That's what it's all about. Or maybe you could be like this retired pastor who chose a seat in the airport terminal. And then he removed a small packet of business cards from his jacket pocket. And on each card, here's what was printed. It says, I'm a retired pastor. If you need prayer, I'm available to pray with you until my next flight leaves in 3 hours. God bless you. This retired pastor would just walk right there where the gate, and he'd pass out those little cards, and he'd sit down. He'd read his paper. He was neatly dressed, carried a briefcase. He had the demeanor of a trusted family member. And this man often accepted speaking engagements across the country. He was a widower, and he enjoyed traveling, and he loved praying with others. So after he sat down, in a very short time, this happened everywhere he went. On one occasion, a young man stood before him asking for prayer, and then soon another, and then another, until a long line is formed. And the pastor stood, and he prayed softly and unhurriedly with each person until his flight was called 2 hours later. And as he was heading to the door, to the gate of the plane, everyone with whom he had prayed stood to their feet to show their respect for this godly man who cared enough just to send out a little business card right there in the terminal and say, I'm praying for you. For over 15 years, he continued this practice at airports until one day he simply, quietly slipped into the presence of God in death. And hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of people's lives were quietly changed because of the prayers of a retired pastor who just gave out a little card, said, may I pray for you? Boy, I challenge you this week. The person who checks out your groceries at the grocery store, the lady at the teller, the man at your bank, the teacher who works beside you, the principal, the administrator, your child. Pass along the card and just ask them in your heart and verbally, is there something I can pray with you about? That's all. And take what they say home with you and pray for them. That's becoming a prayer. You see the servant ministry in that? You see what God was teaching us? I cannot pray our Father if my faith has no room for others and their need. I cannot pray Father if I do not demonstrate this relationship to God in my daily living. I cannot pray who art in heaven if all my interests and pursuits are on this earth. I cannot pray hallowed be thy name if I am not striving for God's help to understand His holiness. I cannot pray thy kingdom come if I am unwilling to accept God's sovereign rule in my life. I cannot pray on earth as it is in heaven unless I am ready to give myself to God's service here and now. And I cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, without expending honest effort for it, or if I even would withhold something from my neighbor, the bread that I receive. I cannot pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, if I continue to harbor a grudge against anyone. I cannot pray, lead us in temptation if I deliberately choose to remain in the situation where I am likely to be tempted. I cannot pray, deliver us from evil if I am not prepared to fight with my life and my prayer. And I cannot pray, thine is the kingdom, if I'm not willing to obey my sovereign Lord. And I cannot pray, thine is the power and the glory, if I'm seeking selfish power for myself and my glory first. And I cannot pray forever and ever if I am too anxious about today's affairs. And I cannot pray amen unless I say, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've taught us to become a prayer, and the foundation of servanthood is being a prayer. You've spoken, Lord Jesus, to our heart this morning, and now this place, this entire building becomes an altar wherever we sit. And in just a minute, wherever we stand. And this becomes an altar of prayer at the front of this building. We commit our lives to becoming a prayer like never before. Because, Lord, if we're going to be a servant, it's got to start on our knees. Bring us to our knees, oh Father. Speak to our heart right now as we close this time of worship. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The song is our prayer this morning that Karen's going to lead, and I want you to sing. Speak.